Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon, the Old Testament lesson, that's where we begin in the last couple of verses. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, always rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. Question. So what then is wisdom? What's wisdom? And I wonder if you've heard this. It came through on the internet, okay? Distinguishing between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is to know that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is to not put it in a fruit salad. Philosophy is to ponder the question of whether ketchup then is a smoothie. Okay. And we laugh at supposed wisdom, right? Because we know that our wisdom falls short. What then is wisdom? Going into the Bible, good definition, wisdom is to know where life and joy and victory are to be found and hold on to that. We say as Lutherans that we are a means of grace church. We have a means of grace theology. The means of grace where God meets us, where he gives his grace, where he does his work, forgiving sins, creating faith, sustaining faith, renewing us. Those are the things we hold on to. When you find that God is a God of joy and gladness, it means to focus your whole life around God who has called you his friend. And when you do that, you find some things happening. You find out that you are a part of something big, something bigger than yourself. In fact, you are part of the biggest thing that has ever happened. So big that people have called it the one story, the only story. And you find out that you share in the joy and excitement of what God is doing in this world, or to use the images of the text, rejoice in the goodness of God, rejoice in the human beings he has created, rejoice in the gospel call. And it's Trinity Sunday. These are the things we know for Trinity Sunday. There is a Trinity. And we know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at the front page of the bulletin, you see one of the depictions of the Trinity insignia. But realize, we believe in the Trinity not because it makes good sense. Christians for 2,000 years have tried to explain what we mean by God is a Trinity. And those who do not know God have difficulty understanding the idea. Well, let's be honest, we have some difficulty understanding the idea too, right? So we don't believe in the Trinity because it makes good sense. This is not something that a human being would have dreamed up or written or formulated. We believe in the Trinity because each of the persons of our triune God is individually revealed in the Bible. And that begins with Jesus. Jesus who, in the gospel lesson, he claims to be God. And if he did not claim to be God, they hardly would have had reasons to pick up stones to try and stone him. But that was his claim. Before Abraham was, I am. And they could not get around, and they could not misunderstand that he was claiming to be God. So, Then Jesus goes to show the testing out of that claim, because claims have to be tested out, right? And how does that claim get tested out? It gets tested out in the most severe way. When he goes to the cross and dies and is laid in the tomb. And on the third day, Jesus himself raises himself from the dead. John chapter 10, he says of his life, "No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And then it is a good idea to believe somebody who is actually able to raise themselves from the dead. And when Jesus says, this charge I have received from my Father, then he is telling about God the Father. And the teaching of Jesus about God the Father and who God the Father is, that's very rich in the Gospels. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's about God the Father. The voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism. The voice from heaven at Jesus' transfiguration. And on and on and on. One of the prayers Jesus prayed. Rejoicing, he says, "Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Such was pleasing in your eyes." And then Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit, whom he sends from the Father, the Holy Spirit, to teach us truth, to bring us into truth. Now we've wandered into the small catechism there. In the small catechism, we are taught about God in the three articles of the creed: God the Father, who created us. "I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still preserves them." It's God the Father. And he does this out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. Second article of the creed: "I believe in Jesus, that Jesus Christ is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, and he is my Lord, who has redeemed me, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. Why has he done this? That I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, so I may share his glory, so I may share the eternity that he has." And about the Holy Spirit: "I cannot believe in Jesus Christ by myself, by my own ability, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. He's brought me to faith." And there is a running theme that goes through that. Here's the running theme: God loves life and loves giving life. And it isn't just that God wanted to populate the world. It's individual, it's personal. God loved you and wanted you to come into being and exist. He created you so that you could be in relationship with him, so that you could share eternity with God. He loves you. Is that enough? No. God loves life so much that he redeems our lives. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's one of the verses. There are more. In Luke 15, Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep. And what does the shepherd do when he finds his lost sheep? Puts it on his shoulders, goes home rejoicing. And what does he say to his friends? "Come rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost." Little question here. Before he called his friends together, did he take a shower to wash all of the underneath the sheep ick? off his shoulders? No. So tremendously rejoicing in giving that eternal life, the life of salvation, the life of forgiveness of sins. And there's more. God the Father rejoices in giving that forgiven and redeemed life. Here's a verse you very seldom hear. Jude 24. We don't go chapter because there's only one chapter, but Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy through Jesus Christ, God the Father rejoices when he, through all of the work of salvation, God the Father then presents you before himself, and he does so with great joy. Celebrates. These are the things that go beyond just the facts. And there are facts to recite, and there are truths to say, but the Bible contains these other parts which tell of the mood of creation. That's why we sang that song, Lord of the Dance. Because when you go into Proverbs chapter 8, toward the end there's a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word can be translated in a number of ways. The translation ranges from mild rejoicing, pretty good, yeah. Kind of like when a Cubs fan rejoices that the Sox won the World Series. Mild rejoicing. Yeah. But then it gets more and more extreme. So that one of the translations of that term is dance, or a term for when a little lamb out in the field goes springing straight up, then runs around a little, springs up again, runs around a little, up again, runs around a little. It's called gamboling. G-A-M-B-O-L-I-N-G. But why does the little lamb do this? For the simple joy of doing it. And that's a word used in Proverbs 8. This is part of wisdom. Wisdom does not mean to sit back and just look at the facts in a dry and unemotional manner. Wisdom means rejoicing in what God rejoices in, sharing the joy and the delight of God. And when God teaches the way to think about this, and when God teaches the attitudes to have about these things, and when God invites us into his rejoicing. And there we've wandered back into Luke chapter 15, where Jesus finishes that one parable about the lost sheep by saying, I tell you, there is more joy in the presence of God and his angels over one sinner who repents. The angels celebrate when one of us comes to faith. This is the mood and the attitude of heaven, because this is the mood and the attitude of God. And wisdom means to look deeply and understand how it actually and really is put together, which is not like the embittered skeptic who says to the young person who's so delighted, oh, just wait. The other part's going to come along. You'll learn. That's not how it is. That's how somebody coming along says, this is the reality of life. Stop celebrating so much. No, the real reality of life is that we have a God who delights in the giving of life, who delights in the redeeming of life, who delights in the coming to faith and begins the angels in their rejoicing and celebrating. So finally we get to one of my favorite verses, Zephaniah 3:17. He will rejoice over you with loud singing about the King, the Savior, that on that day when Jesus returns, sometime during all the events of Judgment Day, when all of these things are unfolding, we will hear Jesus breaking into song, loudly celebrating, exulting in our living forever. Wisdom is to know those things and to realize that we are loved. And secondly, we are loved. And thirdly, you know what thirdly is? We are loved. That's what it means to have a triune God who celebrates and rejoices over you. In Jesus' name, amen.